James chapter 4, our text, again, is verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In our text, James is calling upon his readers, and every Christian for that matter, to return to God. In verses 1 through 4, he has rebuked his readers for their worldliness, for their bickering and fighting, for their worldly lusts and covetousness, and for their hatred of one another and their malice towards one another. This kind of conduct was an offense to God, and it was a breach of their loyalty and allegiance to God. And by such conduct, they were proving that they were in league with the world. And to be friends of the world, James says, is to be an enemy of God. This could not continue. So James reminds them of the Holy Spirit in verses 5 through 6 that dwells in them, and how he yearns for his people. He jealously yearns for his people, and how he gives them greater grace. Greater grace than all the allurements, than all the attraction and all the temptation of the world. Greater grace than the indwelling sin of the heart. Greater grace than the kingdom of God and the wiles of the evil one. James is calling upon his readers to correct their worldliness. Leave off your love of this world. Stop your double-mindedness, being caught between two masters. Return to God. And in the last part of verse 6, he proves his point by quoting from Proverbs 3:34. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves before God, for God giveth grace to the humble, not to the proud. Renounce your pride. Return to God, for God gives greater grace. In verse 7, James launches into this urgent call for repentance. And he articulates it by 10 aorist imperatives. These are commands or duties that he lays upon us with an urgency. Commands that are call for immediate action. Commands that call for decisive action. And with these 10 imperatives, James calls upon his readers to correct their worldliness and return to God. We've considered the first two out of this list of 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And the second one, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Today we deal with the third imperative. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We note in the first place that James is presenting to us a contrast. A contrast that we are to compare the previous imperative with. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, you have the devil will flee from you. God will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, draw nigh to God. You see, this is a parallelism. And a parallelism is the repetition of similar or opposite thoughts in successive lines. So these go together, if you will. Secondly, this Greek verb for to draw nigh is a good rendering of the Greek. Engidzo is the Greek term, and it's derived from engas, which means near or close to. That is, near or close to in location or position and even time. It's used for the imminent return of Christ. Hence, the command is to come close to God, to draw near to God, in fellowship with God, in communion with God. And God gives us this divine call. Draw near to Him. Again, it's in the aorist imperative, as we've already mentioned. It's urgent. It's to be immediate. And it's to be decisive. Draw near to God. That's the fervor in which James gives us this imperative. It's interesting to note how this Greek term is used in the Old Testament Septuagint. It was used to describe the priests of the tabernacle and their qualification of approaching God with sacrifices. It's used also in a broader sense of man's approach to God in worship. And in a sense, we're all here drawing near to God in worship. This term conveys in this idea of entering into communion with God as acceptable worshipers of God. And I have four observations concerning this imperative. This call to draw nigh to God indicates and implies that their worldliness has distanced them from God. Their worldliness has alienated them from God. And thus it is with us. The more you bring the world into your life, the farther away you drift from God. Your heart becomes hardened to God's will and His commandments. You begin to lust and covet after the things of this world. The love of money pushes out the love of God. And the lust for a higher position in life, a more prominent position, to have the esteem of men, these selfish desires become to dominate you. You want self to be exalted. You seek after the things of the world, you see. God becomes second. You love the world's entertainment. You love the world's music. You love the world's vulgar humor. Its vain philosophies. Its ungodliness. The world has degenerated into such an immoral state. What happened to those TV shows you used to watch and you'd blush because of the immorality and the sexual innuendos? You don't blush anymore now. They've become acceptable to you. Oh, you don't participate in it, but you can laugh at it. You can enter into it. You've brought that world into your heart. You know that such things are worthy of God's judgment and condemnation and damnation. And it's such things that have brought the judgment of God upon our country. Paul tells us in Romans, at the end of Romans chapter 1, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but here it is, have pleasure in them that do them. We enjoy watching other people sin. That's becoming part of the world. The world and the things of this world will distance you from God. This is implied in the very text that James is giving us here. They'll give you a bad conscience. They'll harden your heart. You'll be guilt-ridden. And it'll become harder and harder to come nigh to God. Because you think yourself a hypocrite. And Satan is the accuser. And he'll run with that. And drive it into yourself. You're a hypocrite. How can you keep on committing this sin? And you're driven farther and farther away from God. Oh, you're so insincere. You've committed this sin over and over again. God knows you. He's not going to forgive you this time. And you become overwhelmed with the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of the way you live your life and that world that you brought into your life. This is not a game. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God, and James means that. It's not a cliche. You play with fire. I have the second observation. There's another thing that is implied in the text and is presupposed. The mediatorship of Christ is presupposed in the imperative to draw nigh to God. It is impossible to draw nigh to God outside of Christ. God is a consuming fire. And the wrath of God abides upon all those outside of Christ. Oh, don't tell me God loves everybody. The Bible clearly tells us His wrath, His anger is on those that are not believing in Him, are living disobedient lives. He hates all workers of iniquity. This is the state of those outside of Christ. It's not a happy state. No man can approach to God or draw near to God without being in union with Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man. We need to consider who God is. God is holy. If we'd only get an apprehension of the glory of God's infinite holiness, that characteristic that dominates all His attributes, the flower of His attributes, God is holy. It is the nature of God that determines the relationship between man and God. And God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And we are alienated from God because of our sin, because of our guilt. It's incompatible with His holiness. Man cannot approach God because of the absolute purity of His moral character. God is holy, we are sinners. And there is an infinite gulf between us. And it's an angry and hostile gulf. God is righteous. And He has expressed His righteousness in what He has revealed in His moral law in the Holy Scripture to us. And His moral law is a transcript of His moral character. And He demands perfect obedience if there is going to be acceptance with Him. But we all have broken His law. God cannot accept lawbreakers. He must punish lawbreakers because God is just. He's bound by His very nature to exact punishment upon every violation of His moral law. And we are all guilty and condemned and liable to our sin debt. And our sin must be paid by Christ Himself, by the infinite God-man. If God is to accept us, we cannot draw nigh to God because we are in a state of utter condemnation before Him apart from Christ. And His wrath abides upon all those outside of Christ. He hates all workers of iniquity. You see, to draw near to God implies, it presupposes that Christ is our mediator. That the infinite justice of God has been satisfied. That the sin debt, the ransom price for our souls has been paid in full by Christ. That we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. A perfect and infinite sacrifice that canceled all our sin. And not only that, we can approach God because we have Christ's imputed righteousness, which has been put to our account, a perfect righteousness that Christ merited in His state of humility as He walked as the God-man on this earth. It is a righteousness that meets all the demands of an infinitely holy God. You see, there is no approach unto God. There is no fellowship with God. There is no communion with God without Christ. That is implied in the text, draw nigh to God. And this is fundamentally a legal transaction. A legal transaction before the tribunal of God. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21. Paul says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul was given a commission by Christ Himself. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And here is how one is reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The guilt of our sin being placed upon Christ. And He taking our liability for our sin debt and suffering the consequences of our sin debt. And our sins are forgiven because of that. But not only that, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That His righteousness now, which we don't have, that perfect righteousness being imputed to us as believers, that righteousness that's fully acceptable before God. And note those final two words. In Him, by virtue of our union in Christ. It is Christ alone that reconciles us to God. Through Christ, this relationship between God and man is changed. It's no longer hostile. It is Christ and Christ alone that can appease the wrath of God that abides upon man and place man in a friendly relationship where there is communion and fellowship with God. You see, Christ is our propitiation. And His atonement, His perfect atonement of infinite value, has appeased the anger and wrath of God. And now He's made us friends with God. It is through Christ and Christ alone that we are adopted as God's children. It is through Christ and Christ alone that we can call God Father and have a relationship to God as a child to his Father. It is Christ and Christ alone that has made us His covenant people, The people of God, who God protects and defends and guards. It is through Christ, in Christ alone, that our prayers rise up to heaven and are heard by God, because Christ is there and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So when James exhorts us to draw nigh to God, it presupposes Christ is our mediator. Third observation, having established that our approach to God is only through the mediatorship of Christ, the believer should have no fear in drawing nigh to God. Our guilt, which is the very ground of our alienation from God, has been removed by Christ. The hostility due to man's sin has been done away with because of Christ. There's a new relationship between the believer and God. And nothing should keep us back now from coming to God. Nothing. Turn to Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, aorist, participle, passive, that which Christ had done on the cross, redeeming His people, points to an event in the past. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access. Pros egogein. Pros egoge here. Perfect, active, indicative. A perfect tense means something that started here continues on. We never lose our access to God. It is in a continual state. We have this free access to God. We are His children. By whom we have access, by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This word, prosagogein, literally means to be bringing into the presence of God. It's a compound word from pros, this preposition, before or towards or facing. Facing before God's presence. And agogein, meaning to bring or lead, or bringing or leading. Being brought before the presence of God. And we continually have this access, being brought before God's presence, this access into the presence of God. It's a relationship. We are acceptable to Him and have an assurance that He's favorably disposed towards us. It's the right to approach God. The freedom to approach God by virtue of our union with Christ. And this access involves God's acceptance of us and the privilege of His favor towards us. So we can come to God. The writer of Hebrews says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? How is that possible? Because there is Christ on the right hand side of God the Father, whoever liveth to make intercession for us in His high priestly office. And we can come boldly before the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To the believer,
God is our loving Heavenly Father. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is kind and a loving God. The psalmist said, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." Psalmist said, "The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. For God is mine helper. I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. He will not cause my feet to stumble." Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, Paul tells us. Nothing. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. There should be no fear in drawing nigh to God. God, in the fourth place, the longing for God is put into our souls by God Himself through His Spirit. Christ says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Man does not have the ability to come to God, to draw nigh to God. It's placed there by God Himself. God puts this desire within us. Psalm 63:1. The psalmist says, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek for Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." That's a heart that God has entered into. That's a heart that God has brought forth, this longing for Him. This drawing near to God is not just lip service. It's from the heart. Christ says, "All these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You see, it's possible to give the appearance of drawing nigh to God, to honor God with your lips and giving lip service to it. That's the way of the hypocrite. God wants the heart. God loves the longing of the heart. And what are we told at the end, the second part of our imperative? That if we draw nigh to God, He's promised to draw nigh to us. Do you see that promise? There it is. That's the take-home message. Do you see God's gracious promise? If we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. This is a promise of restoration. Return to God. Now, I'm not talking about a backsliding or any apostate thing like that. But as Christians, we sometimes fall into sin. Is there anybody who hasn't done that? And this doesn't mark our character. It's not who we are. It's not a practice of sin. These folks have fallen into a worldliness, and it's evident by their behavior. And James is telling them, you return to God. You return. Submit yourselves to God.
Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. It reminds me of the prodigal son. And the father came out to greet his son. The son who wasted all his living. The son who rebelled against God. And there the father has come out to receive his son and receives him and embraces him with open arms and gives him a great party. So, draw nigh to God. In closing, I want to say to those who are unbelievers, who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, your relationship with God is not very good. It's a very hostile relationship. You may not think so. You're living a life of self-denial, because the Bible clearly tells us it's so. And if you remain in this state of unbelief, the Bible tells us that the wrath of God abides upon you. And you will have to suffer the consequences. And that should not make you very happy. That should put the fear of God in you. And all I can say is that turn from your sinful and your selfish, self-indulgent, and proud ways, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you are sitting under the means of grace today. And that's the very means that God uses to save people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or in some better manuscripts, by the word of Christ. You have heard. You know the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father,